We are coming, as you know, to the end of our time here in the book of Daniel, this week, chapter 10. Next week, we will be looking at the final two chapters together, 11 and 12, which together make up the final vision of the book of Daniel. It's probably helpful this morning to remember the basic layout of this book. Daniel has 12 chapters. It divides very nicely into two halves. The first half of the book of Daniel, chapters 1 through 6, is taken up with these historical accounts, these stories of Daniel and his friends with which we are very familiar, most of them under the Babylonian kings. But in the very last chapter of that first half, chapter 6, we were introduced to a new king, a man by the name of Darius, who is serving to oversee the newly ascendant Medo-Persian Empire. The second half of the book, however, chapters 7 and 12, is not quite so neat and tidy. It is made up of mostly Daniel's first-person accounts of visions that he was given by God, visions of the future. Chapters 7 and 8, visions that Daniel had during the reign of Belshazzar. Visions about the rise and fall of earthly kingdoms and the coming of the kingdom of God. Chapter 9, Daniel's prayer, but in response to Daniel's prayer, this vision that God gives him about the completion of the time of the exile in Babylon, but also, again, a little glimpse into the future of what lies out yet ahead. And now here in chapter 10, Daniel receives a vision of what he describes as a man. But clearly, this is not just a man. He is overwhelmed by what he sees. And this vision that we see here in chapter 10 is simply the preparation for what we're about to receive in chapters 11 and 12. The vision of the man is just the introduction. It is the setting in which that final vision is about to appear. That's how this book is laid out. Here in chapter 10, that serves as this introduction, Daniel simply provides for us the setting in which, the situation, the experience that he had in which he receives this final vision. And he tells us about the interaction between himself and an angel, a messenger, who is not the same as this man that he sees in the vision. And what I want for us to do this morning, before we get to the content of the final vision of Daniel that we'll get to next week, what I want us to do this morning is just focus on this interaction between Daniel and these beings, ultimately between Daniel and God and the reality of God. Folks, there is much for us to learn here. Even though chapter 10 is just a setting, even though it's just an introduction, there is much for us to benefit from here. So, let me read chapter 10. We will then seek to understand what chapter 10 is saying. I think you are going to find this a most interesting chapter. And not just interesting, folks. I think you're going to find this spiritually instructive. So after we read it and then seek to understand what is there, we will then do our best to apply this to our lives. So, let's look here together. Now keep in mind, please, Daniel is now well into his 80s. The exile has already come to an end. Daniel is now observing group after group of Israelite people leaving Babylon, making their way back to the promised land. But Daniel stays back. He is still in Babylon. And the first verse gives us this historical reference point when this takes place and kind of an overview of what's about to come. In the third year of Cyrus is he's the head honcho. He's the big king over this new Medo-Persian empire. In the third year of his reign, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Remember, that's his Babylonian name. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. And now, Daniel gives us his account of this preparatory vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man, dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of that vision, my Lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed," he said. "Peace. Be strong now. Be strong." And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth." So the Babylonian exile is over. King Cyrus has issued a decree, not just allowing the people of Israel to go back, but in fact sending them back, sponsoring them to go back. A great repatriation is taking place as the people of Israel now gradually go back from where they've been in exile and return to the place that God had given to them. And Daniel, now 85 years old, is watching all of this happening, but he himself is being prohibited. Somehow God is keeping him back. He's not letting him go. You know, if you and I had been orchestrating this, I am sure, no doubt, we would have done things very differently. We would have put Daniel right at the head of the procession. I mean, think about what this guy's been through. As a young man, he was taken captive into Babylon. And for 70 years now, he's been in this foreign nation. His life is virtually virtually coincides with the entire Babylonian exile. And think of all that has happened while he's been there. All of the threats on his life, all of the moves against him by people, all of his prayer, all of his unswerving obedience, all of the kings, king after king, that has recognized Daniel and put him in a position of power. All of these things, I mean, if anyone deserved to be at the head of the procession going back to the Promised Land, it was Daniel. He should have been in a place of honor with many people gathered around, with important people there to escort him. It should have been a moment of triumph for a national hero. And instead, Daniel is watching everybody else leave. He remains behind. I just imagine Daniel looking down on this procession from some window, watching them go day after day with his heart just longing to go with them. But he is restrained by God, because God still has a purpose for him there. He doesn't know it, but there is something else that God wants to reveal to him there, while he is still surrounded by all of this human power and human kingdom. So what is Daniel doing while he's waiting? Well, verse 2 tells us he's mourning. Why is he mourning? I mean, see, the exile's over. He should be rejoicing. But instead, Daniel he's in a time of spiritual distress. He's mourning. Why is he mourning? Because something has changed in Daniel's heart. Daniel has a new understanding of what is really going on, even though for years Daniel was preoccupied with the exile and the promise that God had given to return his people to the land. But now, in the recent past, Daniel, because of all of these visions that God is giving to him, Daniel he's got a bigger understanding. He's got an increased sense of there's a larger picture, there's a bigger drama that is being played out on the stage of world history. And even though it's not told us here, we know from verse 12 that during this time, Daniel is in serious prayer. Daniel is just laying himself out before the Lord. He is ardently seeking new understanding. He is coming before God in an intense time of prayer and fasting. What is he seeking understanding of? The larger picture. Before, he was consumed with the exile, his people, wanting them to go back. But now, there's something bigger that has occupied his heart and his mind. So now, even though the exile is over, Daniel is coming before the Lord, and he is saying to God, there's more, isn't there? There's more, isn't there? Show me. I'm seeking understanding. And God is saying, yes, there's a bigger picture. There's more. And so Daniel lays himself out before God, seeking understanding. And for a period of 3 weeks, he is in until on one particular day, the 24th day of the first month, to be exact, Daniel's out walking. He's not alone. There's some other men with him. And while he is there, standing at the bank of the great river Tigris, it's hard to capture, folks, in English, what Daniel is trying to say in his account of this. It would read better this way. I just looked up, and there before me was this vision. One like a man, dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. All of these descriptions, detailed descriptions of who is this? Who is this that's standing there before Daniel? Folks, this is not an angel. Daniel has met angels before. And while he has been affected by those meetings with angels, it's been nothing like the way he's about to be affected by this man. And even though the Bible does give us some description of angels, when they appear in the Bible, it doesn't give them this kind of time or this kind of detail. In fact, the description here that you read in Daniel chapter 10 is remarkably similar to what you read in Ezekiel chapter 1 about this one who came in the form of a man. And yet, it was like fire in his eyes and his voice. It's very similar to what we read about in Revelation chapter 1, this one who is like a man dressed in a robe with a golden belt, and his eyes are blazing with fire, and his feet are like bronze, and his voice is like the sound of many waters. While Daniel here is describing what is remarkable, it is remarkably similar to what we see in those other descriptions, and we know in those other places because the Bible tells us without any lack of clarity at all, that those descriptions in Ezekiel 1 and Revelation 1, you know what they're of? The glory of the Lord. You know what this is here? This is what theologians call a theophany, an appearance of the Lord. It is veiled. It is greatly toned down. And yet it is still overwhelming to Daniel. Notice what happened. Daniel was standing. Remember, verse 4 makes a point of that. He was standing. And he sees this vision. And when he is first struck by it, he's in a moment. I mean, you can just imagine this period of just being overwhelmed by this. But before long, you can imagine if you were there, even though your heart is melting within you, knowing that there's some other men there, there would come a point when you'd kind of try to get a hold of yourself and look to see if they were experiencing the same thing you were. Are you seeing this? You want some confirmation. And Daniel, at a point, turns to those who are with him, and they're gone. They have fled. They did not see the vision. But the very presence of God is so overwhelming that though they do not know what they're terrified of, they are terrified. And they're gone. And so we read in verse 8, Daniel, he's left alone. He's gazing at this great vision. And verse 8, I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking. And as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Now remember, Daniel had been standing. Now it says, he fell into a deep sleep. What happened? How did he get from standing to being on the ground in a deep sleep? Did he lay down? Did he decide he was, I'm kind of tired? I don't think so. This is not a time for Daniel to kind of stretch out and try to find a spot to get comfy. No, what happened is that Daniel is so overwhelmed that he loses consciousness. It was probably gradual. I could imagine himself feeling himself getting weak, and he probably went down to his hands and knees and then from that place just crumbled on the ground. He was completely undone. And there he lay. And we don't know how much time passes. Daniel would not have known how much time passed. But the next thing that he's aware of is a hand touching him, lifting him up. First to his hands and knees where he stays trembling, and while he's there, he hears these words. Verse 11, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed. Now, if Daniel would have had a sense of humor at all at that moment, he probably would have been thinking, I'm not so sure I want to be highly esteemed. Because if this is what happens to those who are highly esteemed, I mean, I wonder what it's like for those who are not highly esteemed. Daniel hears these words, you are highly esteemed. And now don't get confused here, folks. This is not the man. This is an angel that is now ministering to him, sent by God with a message for him. And for the moment, the angel kind of has to take on the role of emergency medical technician. And he is administering what one commentator has called angelic first aid to Daniel. But he says to Daniel, you are highly esteemed. That's not just an offhand comment. Three times in chapters 9 and 10, Daniel is referred to as one who is highly esteemed by God, one who in whom God takes great delight. Just want you to notice that. And then this angel speaks these words to Daniel. Carefully consider the words I'm about to speak to you, for I have been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you've set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom risen. Now, who is this? Who is this prince of the Persian kingdom? And right here, the curtain is pulled back a little bit, and we are given a glimpse into the spiritual world. Because the prince of the Persian kingdom is not the king of Persia. He is a spiritual power in conflict with God's purposes. And this angel has been in conflict with this prince of Persia and was struggling with him until Michael the archangel came to his aid, at which point he was now free to go deliver this message that God had sent him to deliver to Daniel. Daniel is once again overcome, still by the vision that he saw. He can't talk. And again, the angel touches him, strengthens him, gives him the ability to speak. And all Daniel can do now that he's been given the ability to speak, is say, you know, I understand that you came to talk to me, but I don't have enough strength to talk to you. And so once again, this angel ministers to him. You know, I can't help when I read this, but think about that verse in Hebrews chapter 1. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? That's what this angel is doing. He's ministering to Daniel. He is serving Daniel. He is serving this 80-year-old man who is highly esteemed by God. And so he strengthens him, and then he says, verse 20, do you know why I've come? Soon I have to go back against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will rise up. But first, this is why I've come, to tell you what is written in the book of truth. And that sets us up for next week. But while we're here, what are we to learn from Daniel chapter 10? Four things. Four truths to learn, two of them on a large scale, two of them on a more personal scale, all of them ways that we are to profit from Daniel chapter 10, to benefit from Daniel chapter 10, to grow from. Truth number one, on a larger scale, is the truth of the reality of the spiritual world. The truth of the reality of the spiritual world. Folks, there is a real spiritual world. There is more to the world than what you and I see and what we interact with on a day-to-day basis. There's a larger world. And yes, there is a plan of God that is being worked out. And the Bible tells us very clearly that the primary place that that plan is being worked out is on the stage of human history. But please do not make the mistake of thinking that this is all there is. There is much more involved in the ongoing purposes of God. There is a spiritual world at play, and this world is part of something bigger. Now, knowing that should have a profound influence on how you live your day-to-day life. Knowing that there is a spiritual world should remind us to position ourselves in this world in recognition that there's more than this world. I cannot improve upon the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. He says it so eloquently there. You might want to turn Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that you, having done everything, can stand firm. And he proceeds to walk through what is spiritual preparation in light of the reality of the spiritual world. Folks, knowing there is a spiritual world with real spiritual conflict, you will want to daily avail yourself of real spiritual resources, spiritual power. I know a man, you probably know his name too, John Stott, who starts every day praying through Ephesians chapter 6 for himself, because he's aware that there is a spiritual reality, and it causes him to position himself in this world in a way that is aware of that world. Number two, the second truth on a larger scale, God has a plan for the future. God has a plan for the future. Now, this should come as absolutely no surprise. It's a major theme of this half of the book of Daniel. But here in Daniel chapter 10, there is a particularly strong and vivid statement of this truth that God has a plan for the future. And it's right there in verse 21. First, I will tell you what is written, listen to this, in the book of truth. There is a book, folks. Now, I'm not going to stand here and argue that there is a literal book, but this is an accurate and apt image to communicate the idea that God has written history. That God knows that there is a plan, and the outcome of that plan is known by God. Now, how you respond to that idea depends completely on what you believe about God. But this is here, in this book, recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God for us in this Bible, so that we might know something about God, and so that we might know specifically that God has a purpose, He's working out in history, it's known, and the end of that is known. It's written in a book. Now, there's something about that statement that is intended to be nothing other than gloriously good news. Stop and think about why this is here communicated to God's people. He wants you to know something. And the fact that God has written history out with a known culmination ought to be a cause for great optimism on the part of God's people. And God has made this known to you for the very purpose of putting hope in your hearts. God is so fully in control that it is an accurate and useful image to say, it's written in a book. Therefore, people, do not be afraid. God has a plan for the future. Number three, on a more personal level, God highly esteems those who are humble. God highly esteems, please, listen to the words of Scripture. God highly esteems. He highly esteems those who are humble. I want you to turn with me to a passage, just ever so briefly. Turn back a few prophets to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66, the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. This is wonderful. This is God responding to those who are trying to kind of puffing themselves up and making much of themselves. And God is comparing Himself to them, and He is helping to put them in their place, to not think too highly of them, to not think that God thinks highly of them just because of all of their accomplishments. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. And then he says this, "This is the one that I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word." Who is the one that God esteems highly? The one who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles. Folks, our culture has virtually shut down the place in your heart that has the capacity to tremble before things of God. It is one of my greatest complaints against modern media. It just shuts that space down that is capable of deep affections and high thoughts about God. And God says there needs to be a place in your heart that is capable of trembling, that is humble and contrite. And now we go back to Daniel chapter 10 and we hear this phrase used of this man. And you know why? Because he humbled himself before God. The New Testament is so clear. God resists the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. So a simple question this morning. Does humility before God characterize your life? Does humility before God characterize your life? Is there a daily recognition of your need for God and your dependence on God? If someone were to observe your life, would there be in your life some visible indication of the fact that you are in need of God and dependent on God? Oh, people, humble yourselves before God. Do not just go about the business of your day in your own strength. God resists the proud, but he highly esteems those who are humble. Number four, as you humble yourself before God, as you seek his face, truth number four, be prepared to be affected by the reality of God in your life. Be prepared to be affected by the reality of God in your life. Folks, experiencing God, genuinely experiencing God, is a big deal. Meeting with God, having God make himself known to you, is a really big deal. You're probably not going to see a vision like this. This is clearly unusual, what Daniel saw. Daniel's experience is just one example of what it's like, what it can be like. Folks, God is real, and God does make himself known to those who humbly seek him. We see this throughout Scripture. We see it throughout the history of the Christian church, the impact of genuine encounter with God. So what we need to learn from Daniel 10 is be prepared. Please do not expect encounter with God to be nice. You will never come back from an encounter with God saying, "Oh, it was a wonderful time," like you've just had tea. More likely, you will be made aware of your frailty. You will be made aware of your smallness. But at the same time, there will be an overwhelming awareness of the reality of the living God. Now, I don't want to set up false expectations this morning. Christianity is not about seeking experience for experience's sake. But Christianity is all about seeking after God. And God's a big deal. His presence will affect you. Maybe it will be a deep sense of conviction. Maybe it will be some work of God's power in your life that will make you aware, that was not me. And it will produce in you a reverent humility and a faith in the living God. Maybe it will be the provision of stamina and strength in a situation that goes on day after day after day that you know you could not deal with on your own. And when you see it, it will produce in you an overwhelming gratitude. Maybe when you are worshiping corporately on Sunday morning or privately, maybe you will be overwhelmed by the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. I think I shared with you some time ago an experience that Blaise Pascal had, where for 2 hours on a particular evening, he was overwhelmed with a vision of the glory of God. And after that vision was over, he desperately tried to capture on a scrap of paper what that experience had been like. And he took that scrap of paper and sewed it into the breast pocket of his coat, and he wore it the rest of his life. Overwhelmed. I imagine Daniel felt much the same way the rest of his life. Whatever your experience of God is, because of who God is, God's presence in your life will not be without effect. God's presence will not be without effect. I want to invite the worship team to come up, and I want to conclude by reading something for you this morning from a book that I read this past week. Please listen carefully to these words. In the midst of the sometimes controversial issues of these chapters, we must not forget the central teaching of Daniel 10. What is the central teaching of Daniel 10? This man writes, the amazing truth that God's people are not in the conflict alone. The Bible as a whole calls us to the life of a warrior in a world of conflict, but God does not send us out to fight on our own or even to pool our resources with other Christians. No, He is with us, and He sent His Son to first win the battle. He, Christ, defeated evil by dying on the cross. Folks, Jesus has won the great conflict. The decisive battle has already been won. And yet, as we know, we are still in the midst of a real battle. Daily we fight the fight of faith. But, God intends for us to know the final victory is certain. And it is in sight. To God's glory, let us stand and sing.